picture of Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 26. So Philip had been preaching in Samaria. He had been greatly used of the Lord there in Samaria. Many people had been converted, healed, freed from darkness by the power of the gospel. And that's where Philip had first been scattered to Samaria, and now God's going to place him somewhere else. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. And Philip arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasurer, the secretary of the treasury of the kingdom of Candace of Ethiopia. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said to the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone who guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture when he was reading was this. It was Isaiah 53. "And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached from Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ. And as they went along, the road came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, and this verse is not in some older manuscripts, verse 37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way to Ethiopia rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, a city sometimes known in the Bible as Ashdod. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Last Lord's Day, as we looked at this passage, we saw that these believers in Jerusalem had been scattered. And last Sunday, we tried to take an honest look at this passage. You remember? As we looked at this passage, we tried not to say, "Ho-hum, these Christians were persecuted and they were scattered to Judea and Samaria. Praise Jesus." Now that's true, but we try to take an honest look and say, no, there wasn't just persecution, there was great persecution. These believers had been scattered like seeds, taken away from their homes and their families and their possessions. They were now Christian refugees, chased out of Jerusalem and all that was comfortable there. Some had been taken away from their homes and cast into prison by Saul. But now, living this side of Acts, we see that these people were not, these believers, these Christians, they were not ultimately scattered into these other territories because of the power and the anger of Jewish authorities. They were not ultimately scattered into those places because of the enemy, the devil. Ultimately, they were scattered into these territories by the sovereign reigning Lord seated at the right hand of the majesty on high to take the good news of his glory and his goodness and his grace through the gospel to the nations, to Judea and Samaria, just like he said they would do in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And here now in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we see the sovereign Lord doing just that. Did he do it in a mysterious way? I certainly think so. But surely blind unbelief will see incorrectly. He plants his footstep in the storm. God is his own interpreter. He will make it right. Would we have done it that way with such pain and cost and loss? But this sovereign Lord did. And look at verse 4. This wonderful, powerful verse 4 of chapter 8. And therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And we saw that it was just right here that Luke interjects a word, and he uses this word no less than 5 times in this chapter to drive home his point. He begins to interject the word here, they went forth evangelizing. They went forth proclaiming the good news of the Lord. And I showed this to you last week by using the Young's literal translation. It doesn't quite come out in our English version so well, but I want to remind you of these verses. Here's what 8:4 looks like in the Young's literal translation. And they indeed, those who had been scattered, having been scattered, they went about proclaiming good news, the word. They went about evangelizing, pronouncing the gospel, the good news of salvation. Luke uses the same word in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, when he talks about Philip being there in Samaria. And when those in Samaria believed Philip, who was proclaiming good news, the things concerning the reign of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so Philip, this is what he was doing in Samaria, proclaiming the gospel, the good news. Acts 8:25. Now we find Peter and John, who had been dispatched from Jerusalem to go and see, we'll talk more about this next week, God willing, but to go and see what had happened in Samaria, and those Samaritans had believed the gospel, and they testified that this was the case. They had preached and taught to the people there in Samaria, and now Peter and John are going to go back to Jerusalem, and look what happens as they're on their way back. It's about a 40-mile trek they've got to make from Samaria back to Jerusalem. And they indeed, therefore, having testified fully and spoken the word of the Lord, did turn back to Jerusalem, and many villages, also of the Samaritans, they did proclaim good news. The scattered believers proclaiming good news. Philip in Samaria proclaiming the good news of the gospel. The apostles heading back to Jerusalem can't help themselves. They stop off here, there, and they're proclaiming the good news of the gospel in these villages. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip is now with the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip, having opened his mouth and having begun from this writing, Isaiah 53, what does he do from Isaiah 53? He proclaims the good news of the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. And finally, in Acts chapter 8, verse 40, Philip was found at Azotus, Ashdod, passing through. And what he was doing there is Philip was proclaiming the good news to all the cities till his coming to Caesarea. So here are these believers scattered, persecuted, finding themselves in strange places, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Why? Because for those who had been scattered, for the apostles, for Philip, this was good news indeed. So as we take a broad look at this chapter this morning, I'd like for us to ask these three questions. First of all, what's so good about the good news? Secondly, where should we take the good news? And thirdly, how do we proclaim the good news? So the first question, what's so good about the good news? Let me set up a scenario for you. Imagine this. Imagine if I could come to you. I can't, but imagine if I could come to you this morning and say that a new, amazing wonder drug has been tested and tried and approved by the FDA, and that this drug had the power, without fail, to cure all human physical ailments for all who took the drug. Cancer, diabetes, heart disease, COPD, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, gout, doesn't matter. If you take this drug, it will cure you completely. It will cure you to the uttermost. And sure enough, everyone who took it was cured and experienced prolonged healthy lives. Now, if that were true, I'm not peddling that drug this morning, it's an illustration. If that were true, would that be good news to you personally? Now, don't get all philosophical on me about medicine this or medicine that or the other. I'm just asking you, if that were true, would that be good news to you personally? If that were true, and you had a physical malady of some sort, would you take that medicine? Or would you say, nah, I'm just going to carry on with my heart disease until I slump over dead one day. Thank you very much for offering me the medicine. Or would you say, no, I'm just going to keep hobbling around with my gout, but thank you for offering that amazing, wonderful medicine. I see that it's healed everybody who's taken it. Another question. If that were true, would that be good news that you would be willing to pass along to someone, anyone, family, friends, neighbors, colleagues? I hope that you would say, if that were true, I would so be willing to pass that along to everyone that I could who had a physical malady. And I would say to you, sure you would. Of course you would. Why wouldn't you pass that along? I mean, you personally know about something that can cure every human disease to the uttermost. Of course you'd be willing to pass that on. That would be good news indeed. And beloved, what is so good about the good news of the gospel is that it's the good news of the life-giving, life-abundant giving, life-everlasting giving gospel. The good news about the gospel is that it's a cure for every human spiritual need, for every sin that curses our souls. It's even good for raising spiritually dead people and making them spiritually alive. And I get it, I know. There's a rub right here because there are moral implications and there are conscience implications and there are eternal ramifications. And sometimes sin-sick sinners don't like hearing about those kinds of things. But let me ask you this. The fact that they don't like hearing about it, please let me ask you, does that in any way, form, or fashion, does that in any iota whatsoever change the fact that this is in fact good news for them? And just because they would say, no, I'll take my heart disease and my gout, thank you very much for the good news, does not mean that it's not good news. No, this good news is amazing. This good news is powerful. Scripture tells us that this good news is the power of God Almighty to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This good news is a message that brings with it a 100% guarantee to restore spiritual life. It comes with it a 100% guarantee to save to the uttermost. Jesus talked about in the gospel, in the old King James Version, about making people every whit whole. And the message of this good news is that it will make people every whit whole. It takes sinners who are enslaved in sin and guilt, and it sets them completely free from the power of sin. It takes souls, like we see in this passage, that have been held captive to the forces of darkness, and it translates them into the very everlasting kingdom of light where there is no darkness and never will be. That's good news. It takes people who are dead in their trespasses and sins and makes them alive to God. It takes people who have no hope whatsoever. Without God and without hope in this world, and it gives to them a living hope and an everlasting hope. It takes people who are at enmity with God without any righteousness and under his just wrath, and it makes them righteous and 100% reconciled to God, even to the point that he adopts them as his own blessed children. It takes people who are facing eternal judgment, and it gives to them eternal life. And this is all true, not because a fallible human agency like the FDA says so. This is all true because God, who cannot lie, promises this in his infallible word. This is all true, not because you are the messenger or you have the message. This is true because God is in Christ Jesus, reconciling this poor, awful, sinful, needy world unto himself through this message. This is true because God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is true because God has sent his Holy Spirit as a guarantee to make this sure and to take every one of those people to the celestial city. That's why it's true. It's been said that the only antidote to sin is the gospel, but the gospel is the antidote to sin. We read about it in Psalm 41. God, heal me because I've sinned against you. And he heals us. He makes us every whit whole. Beloved, this is the good news that those scattered from Jerusalem took with them. They had lost so much in Jerusalem, but they hadn't lost the good news of the gospel. They possessed that with them in these strange lands of Judea and Samaria. They knew they had in their possession the pearl of great price. And beloved, that is the good news that you possess. Is it good news to you? That's the good news that's offered to you in the gospel. Will you take it? Or remain in your sin? This is the good news they not only possess, this is the good news that those who scattered passed on. Isn't this good news that you would be willing to pass on, that I should be willing to pass on? The second question we want to ask this morning is, well, where, if this good news is so good, where should we take the good news? I want to give two answers, one very short and one a little. We'll unpack a little more. Where should we take the good news? First answer, everywhere. We should take the good news everywhere. To the utter ends of the earth. This is what the reigning Savior said that he would do through his people. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. It's been said, David Mathis said, the goal of missions is the global worship of Jesus Christ by his redeemed people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We should take the gospel everywhere, to the remotest ends of the earth. But here in this chapter, we see something that's helpful to us, I hope. We see in this chapter that we should take the gospel, not just everywhere, because you know what? You can't take the gospel everywhere. As much as you would like to, as much as you would love to, as much as you'd be burdened to do that, you simply cannot take the gospel everywhere. Does that mean you take the gospel nowhere? No, this passage shows us that we should take the gospel right where God sovereignly places us. Verse 4. And therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Here we have everyday, ordinary believers living their lives in Jerusalem through the regular rhythms and the normal contours of life, in their homes, amongst their families, going to work, going to school. They weren't the amazing, mighty, working apostles. They stayed back in Jerusalem, and now these everyday, ordinary believers are scattered And what do? When they get to Judea and Samaria, they went about giving forth the good news of the gospel where they were scattered. Why? Because that's what they were doing in Jerusalem. It didn't become good news to them just because they were scattered. These people's lives had been interrupted in so many ways, but they continued doing there what they were already doing in Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And then we find this singled out example of Philip, sort of a case study of how that looked. And we find Philip preaching the gospel right where he was, in Samaria. And many were saved. Masses were saved. Philip was having a wonderful ministry to many people. Many were saved. We saw the power of the gospel, bringing that healing that God brings to sin-sick, sin-cursed people, diseases being healed, people being rescued from the powers of darkness. We also see here the beginning of the wheat and the tares in the church through Simon. Simon had his magic, and he had been called the power that is from God. He had his penny ante magic, and Philip had the all-powerful gospel of Almighty God, the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And they believed. They were rescued from sin and guilt, and they were fully reconciled to God. And like Jesus said, they were made every whit whole. And then God does something. God sovereignly moves Philip from Samaria, where he was having a fantastic ministry of proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And God says, now, Philip, I'm going to take you on a desert road down to the south, down to Gaza. God did not have to do that. God did not have to at the time that he scattered the people from Jerusalem, scattered them to Samaria and Judea, so they would take the gospel. But he sovereignly moves Philip. And here we find something that to me is just intriguing and interesting and wonderful. There on that desert road going down to the south to Gaza, here, there are not many people. Sometimes we're said, take the gospel to the population centers. Samaria was one of those. It's a great idea. It's a great strategy, a great plan. I love it. But your God just says something interesting and intriguing and wonderful. He takes Philip to an isolated, single individual. One person riding along this road to the Ethiopian eunuch who had been to Jerusalem, and now he's reading Isaiah 53, this great prophetic passage of the suffering servant of Jehovah. And Philip hears him reading this passage. He says, do you know what you're reading? No, I don't know. How can I know unless someone explains it to me? Can you come up here and help me? And Philip, on this road going down to the south, comes up to the chariot and he preaches the good news of Jesus Christ, Savior. He preaches the good news of a sheep who had been led to the slaughter for his people. What a shepherd. He preached the good news of a lamb before its shearers is silent, and he does not open his mouth because he was silently suffering and taking upon himself the sin of God's people that they might have his perfect righteousness. And he explained that gospel to him from Isaiah 53. To the secretary of the treasury of the kingdom of Candace of Ethiopia. What a person of influence. What a position of power. We'll come back to that. And then the Ethiopian eunuch, in the sovereignty and providence of God, will take the gospel back to the palace. What a wonderful, he'll take the gospel back to Ethiopia. And then God sovereignly moves Philip again down to Azotus. And there in Azotus, Philip proclaimed the good news of the gospel, and then he began to make his way up the western coast of Palestine. And as he was going up to Caesarea, we read that Philip was preaching the good news of the gospel on his way up to Caesarea, where God would have him. And then in verse 25, there we have Peter and John. They're on their way back to Jerusalem, this 40-mile trek. And what are they doing? Their headquarters is Jerusalem. They were sent over here for this ministry. Now they're going back to Jerusalem, and they're proclaiming the good news of the gospel on their way back to Jerusalem. Now, for sure, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, there are some dramatic episodes of Jesus and the apostles preaching the gospel. What we see here are the people of God proclaiming the good news of the gospel where God has sovereignly placed them and called them to go. Pastor John Payne in Table Talk magazine said, "Evangelism is more than a task or a method. It is a lifestyle. It is more than a project or a system. It is a way of life." And I'd like to expand on what Pastor Payne says there by saying this. Evangelism is a way of life where the people of God glory in the grace of God. This is what Paul said. He said, "Oh God, forbid that I glory in anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified." It's a way of life where the people of God, like these people who've been scattered from Jerusalem into Samaria, are glorying in God's saving grace. It's a way of life that treasures God's Son, Jesus Christ, and he is fairest, Lord Jesus. It's a way of life that prizes the rich treasure of the gospel. And then out of the overflow of this way of life, it's a life that shares the gospel through the everyday twist and turns and contours and rhythms of everyday life. Beloved, God is sovereign, and he has placed each one of us right where he wants us to be. Now, you might want or you might wish to be somewhere else. I am positive that these believers would have wished to have been back in the comforts and the familiarity of their homes in Jerusalem. You know the tension, the social tension, the cultural tension, the religious tension between Jews in Jerusalem and those half-breeds in Samaria. And that's where God had placed them. And you may wish you were somewhere else, but you're not. Right now, you are where God Almighty wants you to be. And it's in this place where God has sovereignly placed you that Christ would have you and me to spread his glory and to redeem and to spread his glory, and to give the good news of the gospel by which he will reach and redeem his people. Let's be a little more specific. God has sovereignly placed you in a distinct sphere of influence. That's what makes that so amazing, that he would take Philip and say, "Go to the Ethiopian eunuch," because he's the secretary of the treasury of the kingdom of Candace. He's going to go back and have this incredible sphere of influence, Philip, that you couldn't touch with a 10-foot pole if you wanted to. You couldn't step a foot inside that court of Candace. But I'm going to save this one and take him and use him where I have sovereignly placed him. God has sovereignly placed you this morning in a distinct sphere of influence, a specific community, a certain town, a certain place where you work, a certain neighborhood, a certain apartment building, a certain dorm. And God has given you, in that distinct sphere of influence, God has given you distinct vocations, distinct callings, at least in part, so there you can shine the light of the gospel and speak forth the truth of the gospel in that unique sphere that God has placed you in, that unique calling, so that you can have gospel conversations with that colleague at work that I will never meet, and nor will anyone else likely in this room, unless God saves him and that person comes to church here. So you can have gospel conversations with that student in the dorm where you are, because I'll never be in that dorm. And neither will your siblings. So you can have gospel conversations with that family who's at the gym for your basketball games or at the soccer field where your kids are playing soccer. So you can have gospel conversations with that neighbor who's your neighbor, not my neighbor, and I can have gospel conversations with my neighbor who's not your neighbor. Dr. Michael Horton commented once, "The problem with Christians is not that they aren't where they should be. The problem with Christians is they aren't who they should be where God has called them to be in your unique sphere of influence with your unique callings." One woman was praying, "Lord, who can I evangelize? Who can I take the gospel to?" And around her feet were 4, 5, 6 children that were hers. That wonderful sphere of influence that God had sovereignly given to her as a mother. It's not that we're not where we're supposed to be, but who we're supposed to be where we are. The third question we want to ask is this. Well, how do we proclaim the good news? Again, I want to give two answers. How do we proclaim the good news? Answer number one. To proclaim the good news of the gospel, we have to know and we have to cherish the good news. We have to know it. We have to cherish it. We have to know, like those scattered believers who had left Jerusalem and then went to Judea and Samaria, we have to know that this is indeed good news. That it's like that medicine that will cure to the uttermost all who take it, all who come to Christ. And so we are ready and willing to share that good news. This morning I would like to ask you, to look at an x-ray. I would like to ask you to look at the x-ray of my heart. Because the x-ray is not the problem, is it? The x-ray reveals the problem. This morning, I would like to share with you an x-ray of my heart and show it to you. For me, sometimes the good news is not necessarily indeed good news. It's just news. I've known it for a long time. I can rehearse it to anyone. To me, sometimes the good news is not a message that God is in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. That it's not a message from God about sins forgiven and hell subdued and peace with heaven. And why would I not want to share that good news with anyone and everyone? I'll share with you 5 or 6 twos. Looking at the x-ray of my heart. Why? Because sometimes I'm just too familiar with the good news of the gospel. As I said, I know it. I can talk about it factually. I can talk about it academically. And sadly, most sad of all, I can talk about it theoretically. But it doesn't always warm my heart and make my feet beautiful. too familiar. Sometimes because in my pinball roller coaster life, I am too busy. And seldom do I even think about the good news, and even more seldom do I think about sharing the good news with someone else. Busy feet? Yes. Beautiful feet? No. Sometimes I'm just too preoccupied. What rivets my attention more is the score of the big game, or the next big purchase, or the next big project. And I'm just too preoccupied. I have people to see, places to go, things to do. Yes, and that's the very sphere of influence that God has placed me in, to see those people, to go to those places, to do those things. With that lifestyle of cherishing His grace and cherishing His Son and cherishing the riches of the gospel, so that in those places, to those people, I'm burdened to carry the gospel. Way too often, I'm just too fearful. I mean, there are those moral consequences that people don't like talking about. There are those eternal consequences, but that doesn't make the good news bad news. The good news is still good news in every way. And when I am too fearful, the x-ray of my heart shows me that really, that is because I love me so much that I'm not willing to love my neighbor so much to share the good news of the gospel. Too distracted by 1,000 things from the beauty and the glory and the fairness of the fairest Lord Jesus. Too distracted from the beauty and the glory of Christ and of that wonderful good news of the gospel. And that so sometimes the good news is just not that good. It's not like that wonderful drug that will heal everyone to the uttermost, to the nth degree, and make them every whit whole and forgive their sins and give them Christ's perfect righteousness and give them reconciliation with God and God's adoption and take them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and transfer them from their way to hell to their way to heaven forever, to pass through those gates of the celestial city. What am I missing? What am I thinking? I just wonder if you should join me this morning in deep heart searching, in deep heart examining repentance, because the good news is good news. And let me just say, if the good news is like stale bread to you, it's not the bread. If the good news is not good news to you, it's not the news. But I'm encouraged by the Apostle Paul, who had to write to the Ephesians and to the Colossians these words. He said, "Oh, Ephesians, pray for me, Ephesians. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He said, pray for me, Ephesians. Pray for yourselves, pray for every believer, but while you're praying for one another, pray for me that I will speak the truths of the gospel as I ought to speak. And the same thing to the Colossians. Devote yourselves to prayer, but praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, and that I might make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as though with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person in your distinct sphere of influence, in your distinct callings. In my repentance, God, help me to repent. Pray on my behalf that utterance would be given to me, that I may speak as I ought to speak. Pray that God will open to me a door for the word, that I will speak forth the mystery of Christ and make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Please pray for me that my speech will always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that I will know how I should answer every person with the glorious, glorious good news of the gospel. So to proclaim the good news, we have to know that it's good news. To proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, we have to proclaim the truths of the gospel. Let me share with you what I mean by that. When I say that evangelism is a way of life, a lifestyle, please do not understand what I mean by that. It is a way of life. But proclaiming the good news of the gospel is not saying, I evangelize with my life, but not with my lips. I'm a little too backward, I'm a little too reserved to do that, so I just try to evangelize by my life. Good for you, but never enough. It's not your life that's the power of God unto salvation. It's not about you. It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. What we see in this passage is these scattered believers, the apostles, Philip, proclaiming the truths of the gospel. John Payne said, evangelism without the spoken gospel is like a book without words. And it's true, people are reading your lives, but that's not enough. True biblical evangelism, whatever it entails, pre-evangelism, apologetics, lifestyle evangelism, building bridges to lost people, good, 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 good. But whatever it involves what we see these people doing, proclaiming the truths of the gospel. It has to have key doctrines included, like God is creator, man is creature, Acts 17. God is holy, righteous demands of God's law, man's sinful, fallen, depraved condition, God's love for sinners by sending his son to live a perfect life and to die a substitutionary death for them, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Christ's lordship, Christ's perfect righteousness given to them, faith and repentance, the coming judgment on all who do not believe. It has to be these spoken truths of the gospel if we would proclaim the good news of the gospel. This is the good news. God, in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself. This is the good news that everyone needs to hear. Going to close in two ways this morning. The first way I'm going to close is just in a very practical way. I have down here copies from Nicholas Davis from corechristianity.com. 7 simple ways to share your faith with others. Maybe you'll find some of these suggestions helpful and practical. I could have given them in the message, but we would have gone too long. Plus, you wouldn't have had them in your hands, so there they are, just in a practical way. 7 simple ways to share your faith, the good news, with those in your sphere of influence where God has sovereignly placed you. I would encourage you to grab one of those. And then in the way of looking at the x-ray of our heart and to remind ourselves of how beautiful our Savior is, and how wonderful the gospel is. Let's stand together and sing.